mindset in this place right now in Jesus' name. And I bring it into subjection to the knowledge and the word of Christ Jesus today. Father, I am your vessel and I surrender myself to you. God, I don't want to speak any flesh. No selfish motives, Lord. God, I want to bring a fresh word from heaven, Lord. These are your people, God. Would you speak to them, Lord? I'm an instrument in your hand. Use me today. Hallelujah. There are two people here. As I was preparing last night, God showed me there's two people here today that God is going to touch. Not just in any way, but God showed me there are two people here. You're not here by accident today. But God has set time and space and everything, aligned it for you to be here today. And I give God the glory already for what He's going to do. But I want you to be ready. Remember, when we come to a place, wherever it is, whether you go to a doctor's, whether you go to see your bank manager, you go expecting something. When you come into this place where the saints of God gathers together, you need to expect from God. If you don't expect from God, you will get what you expect. Nothing. You need to expect to receive from God revelation. You need to expect to be challenged by God for correction to come. Go read Hebrews 11. He says He will bring correction and discipline to those who He love. If you're not being disciplined, maybe you're not listening. But God will always bring correction. Our ways are always our ways, but God's ways is another way. It's His way. He wants us to walk in His ways. And for us to walk in His ways, He will bring correction. He will bring challenges. He will bring rebukes. But are you listening? Are you willing and are you obedient? Are you vulnerable? Are you ready to say, God, send somebody my way today. And bring correction in my life today if there's anything that is not from you. Why are you stubborn like a mule? Does God have to put a bit and a bridle in your mouth to control you? Or are you just going to surrender and yield to Him? I wonder if there's anybody here with a testimony. I wonder if there's anybody here with a testimony of the goodness of God, what He's done for you. If there's anybody, I would really like to invite you to come forward and just share. Let's build each other's faith up. Is there anybody with a testimony today? I'm telling you, there's a testimony that's building in my life. I was sharing with my parents over the weekend. And I wish I could share it already, but there's something that God is doing. And I know it's not with me. I know that God is moving all the time. Now, God is not a passive God. Our God always moves. Now, God will always expect others to move. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and where I am, they will be. That shepherd, our shepherd, does not stand still. You can't stagnate. You can't be like a lake. See, the problem with the Dead Sea is, and the reason it's called the Dead Sea, is because the Jordan River flows into it all the time. Yet the Dead Sea doesn't let any water out. It's like it just keeps it in. But a river is fresh. A river flows. Our God flows. Our God moves. Are you moving with Him today is my question for you. Or are you content where you are and where you have been? Or are you ready to say today, God, I'm scared. I don't know what the future holds. But I'm willing to trust you to put my faith in you. See, faith moves God, not your intentions. See, I've made mistakes in the past, and I can give you this testimony. I have made mistakes in the past. But in those mistakes, I didn't hear God's voice clearly. But what I did was, I trusted God. I trusted and I believed God during those times. And because I had faith in God, it wasn't just my selfish will. Yes, I made a mistake, like any child makes a mistake. God honored me. God honored me. I'm standing here today as a testimony to you that says God honors even your mistakes if you make them in faith. See, sometimes we wonder, God, do you want me to go left? Do you want me to go right? And we trust God. Sometimes we just make the wrong decision, not for selfish reasons, just because we don't hear God's voice. But God is faithful in those mistakes. He will always guide you back. He's not an angry God sitting there waiting to punish you. He's not an angry God. He's a God of love. He's the God that sent His only Son to die on the cross for each one of us today. And I want you to remember that. Father, have Your way in this place today. I thank You, God. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you very much, Lexi. What a powerful morning. Thank you, Pastor Ken. You took me back to when I was 4 years old. Five, six, when you were four. Well, see, my parents only came to the Lord when I was about four or five. I want to continue. I started last week. Do you guys all have a paper? I know this enough. You can give them more. I handed this piece of paper out last week. I should. It's the same one that's up there. And we're going through the book of Nehemiah at the moment. And Pastor Ken started, and then he asked me to preach on anything. But when he was talking, God has already spoken to me. In fact, I've spoken many months ago to Pastor Ken and said, the Lord is talking to me about the gates of Nehemiah and the restoration of the gates. And before the king came, before the king can come, there must be a restoration that takes place. Before God's glory filled the temple, they had to rebuild it. And in our lives, everything we do, our workplaces, our lives, our homes, in the spirit world, we have walls and we have gates. And I don't want to dwell on last week. Pastor Ken, is that up on podcast? Is that on the website? Okay. All right. I'm going to do two. I don't want to cover last week. I'll just give a quick recap. But it's our responsibility to make sure that our gates are maintained and our walls are built up. Because if our gates are in ruin, the enemy can run rampant through our lives any day of the week, anytime he wants. And the thing that we have to be careful about, in that time I was sharing, there were about 40,000 people living in Israel back in those days. And they were going about their lives as per normal. They were trading. They were so consumed with everything they were doing, going to work in the morning. Nehemiah, later on in the book, actually rebukes the nobles for getting the poor people to basically make usury to them. So they basically went into debt for working for the noble people. They were making money. It was actually going well. However, God's city and His temple were lying in ruins. And it took a man to hear the message come. And it took a man to feel the anointing of God. And says, I must do something about it. And some of us, we need to recognize today that our lives maybe are in ruins. Our gates are in ruins. And it's important for us to build them up. What is a gate? Traffic goes through a gate. We read a lot in the Old Testament about the gates of a city. The gates of a city is very important. In the gates of the city is where the elders gathered. But it's also in the gates of the city when they attacked, they didn't attack the walls. They attacked the gates because that's the weakest point. And that's the weakest point in our lives and our families sometimes. What are the gates? The gates could be anything in your family. It could be a television that's on all the time, blaring and dumping all kinds of garbage in your house. And you wonder why there's anger in your house or things like that. You know, why there's just this bitterness in your house and bickering and stuff like that. There's an open door. There's a gate that's not being guarded against. We should guard. We should watch what our children watch. We should make sure that what they watch. I tell you what, the other day I was just watching a little ad between a children channel. And it was this, Anna and Elsa Frozen thing. And all of a sudden, they were going to a school of witchery. Witchcraft. God, there's two things in the Bible, two times in the Old Testament that God said, if you catch a man doing that, you will burn him alive. One of them was witchcraft. I tell you what, God's decision on witchcraft has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't fall for these little lies of the enemy. Harry Potter, I'm going to read Harry Potter books. It's not going to affect me. You're bluffing yourself. The problem with deception, as John Bevere puts it, it's deceiving. You don't realize you're deceived until it's too late sometimes. Now we start with the sheep gate. And it starts, the sheep gate is mentioned in Nehemiah 3:1 and 3:32. It's the first verse and the last verse. And Jesus is the first and He's the last. The sheep gate refers to Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is where we come into salvation. All right, I'm not going to go into all the meanings. There's some fascinating. If you missed last week, I really want to encourage you to listen to the message, because there's a real fascination about the names and the people that actually built those gates and who repaired them. And who repaired the sheep gate? Our high priest. The high priest repaired the sheep gate. Jesus Christ, the first person that will come into your life when you come to salvation, and he will repair the sheep gate in your life. He is our high priest, and he repairs that gate for us. But then we went on to the fish gate. Fish gate talks about, who can remember? Evangelism, fishers of men. And that's the gate in our lives. It's so amazing always when I see a young Christian come to the Lord. They want to tell everybody about the Lord. They go through the sheep gate, they get to the fish gate, and they start telling people about the Lord. The next one is the old gate. The old gate talks about the old ways of God, the ancient ways. And I want to cover, just want to read one verse, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is to walk, good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. The Bible talks a lot about the old ways. Proverbs 22:8 says, do not move the ancient landmarks. You know, sometimes in this day and age, it's so easy when it comes to marriage and everything. People, churches just want to move that ancient landmark. But Paul said, even if an angel come and tell you any gospel that is contrary to what I told you, cursed be that person. Cursed be that angel. Don't let people, don't let society, which is under the influence of Satan, dictate your beliefs as a Christian. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen on marriage, on anything, premarital sex, whatever it is. I don't care. You listen to God. He set his ways. The valley gate is an interesting one. And you can actually see between the old gate and the valley gate, there's quite a long line. It's a long path. And the valley gate talks about the valleys that we go in Christians, in our lives. You know, sometimes we go through valleys, but the problem a lot of us make is as soon as we go through a valley, a lot of Christians, because they got saved under emotion rather than conviction, they jettison. They pull the cord and they said, this is too hard for me. I came to Christ. I came to a God that's going to give me all everything I need. I came to a God that's just going to make everything beautiful. He's going to heal everything, and I'm just going to have a highway to heaven. And as soon as they hit the valley, boom, they're out. And I believe that is why Ezekiel talks about the valley of dry bones. In that valley, you will find dry bones. But we should not leave those dry bones there. If you know people in your lives that were once walking with God and today is walking away from them, go read that scripture. I think it's Ezekiel 33 where he talks about the dry bones. We need to prophesy to those dry bones, those friendships you had one day. Prophesy to them. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy that they come together. Bring life in them. You know, speak life into them so that they can be resurrected in Christ. Don't get stuck in the valley. Don't get stuck where God, when you feel like God's not talking to you, feel like he's angry with you. That's a worldly mindset. We grew up with that. If my parents are angry with me or my friend, they don't talk to me. God's not like that. But remember what I said. The teacher will talk during the term, but when it comes to the test, the teacher doesn't say a word, even if the student asks. So God's silence in your time of testing is not a sign of his disapproval with you. He's just seeing where's your heart at? Where are you going through? Are you holding on to me or are you holding on to to everything else? But the thing with the valley is God uses valleys in our lives to highlight things in our lives that is not right. And I said last week, one of the first things that God will always challenge us with multiple times, friendships. There are friendships in your lives that's condescending to where God wants to take you. You need to get rid of them. There could be friendships, it could be earthly possessions, it could be work, it could be whatever it is, anything that keeps you away from God. Now, not everything at every time is wrong, but God will take us through seasons and he will deal with us time after time about things in our lives. And we have to listen, we have to always be obedient every time God talks to you about something to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to change. The dung gate, fascinating. That's where they took the refuse out of the city. But that is where it talks about deliverance. It talks about getting everything that God dealt with you through the valley times. You need to get to the dung gate. You need to get rid of that out of your lives. You need to rebuild that gate in your life where there's a healthy evangelism, a presence of God. When you go through the valleys, you hold on to God. But then when he deals with you in the valleys, you need to get rid of those things. Say, yep, I don't need that in my life. I like it, but I don't need it because it's not where God, that's not what God wants in my life for where he wants to take me one day. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. I promise you. Now, that's where we stopped last week. I want to start on the fountain gate today. And I'll tell you what, these next gates are actually quite interesting. They're not just interesting from a biblical perspective, from a revelational perspective, but they're actually very interesting from a time perspective. And I believe the times that we're in right now, they're very relevant to where we're at right now. And Pastor Ken, God gave me a word for you and Lexi. I will give it at the end, which really speaks about this stuff we're talking about now. Now, the fountain gate, Nehemiah 3:15. You guys find Nehemiah in your Bible? Do you even know where it is? Nehemiah 3:15. It's between Genesis and Revelation. Yeah, it is. I promise you. I'm not lying. All right. I'm going to apologize again for some of the names, the pronunciation. But hey, it says, Shallun, the son of Kol-Hoseth, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts, bars, and repaired the wall. Now, the fountain gate, for us, what's the symbolic reference of a fountain in the Bible? It talks about living waters. It talks about a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit, new life, overflow in the presence of God. Once you've gone through this is very cyclical in the Bible, in our lives. When you get to the point where God deals with you, when you go through things in your life, feel like you've got a valley experience where things are really not going the way you want it to go. You know, it's tough, it's hard, it could be financial, it could be with your health. It doesn't matter. During those times, God will deal with you. And when you decide to deal with it and you make right and you get to the dung gate and you get rid of the things you need to get rid of, the very next thing that happens, the fountains begin. And I'm prophesying that today, that God has been dealing with some people about things in their lives. And if you've been lingering whether you need to get rid of it or not, I'm telling you, get rid of it. It is not worth hanging on to those things, because the very next thing, the very next promise in God's word, the very next how God honors his word and your faith, because I tell you what, those things that we need to get rid of takes faith. They take faith because sometimes we can't see how we're going to make the next day without those things in our lives. I'm telling you. The longer you walk with God, the bigger those things are that God's going to deal with you. When you get rid of those things, the fountains are going to begin to open in your life. Now, the interesting thing is, the name Shallun, it means unbroken, whole. Shallun, the son of Kol-Hoseth. Kol-Hoseth means the all-seeing, all-perfect. And he was the leader of the district of Mizpah. Mizpah means watchtower. To look out, to keep from being surprised by the enemy. Vigilant watchkeeping. How incredible. I'm going to put those names in that first verse, in verse 13. It says, the unbroken, or the whole, the son of the all-seeing, all-perfect, leader of the watchtower, repaired the fountain gate. I'm telling you, when you get to the fountain gate, there is an unbrokenness that comes to your life. God begins to repair what you think you lost in the valley and what you think you parted from in the valley gate. God begins to make that what seems broken, he begins to make it whole for you. And he restores your vision. He talks about the all-seeing. All of a sudden, when God restores those things for you, you begin to see clearly. And where do you need to have a vision from? Watchtower. See, watchtowers in the Old Testament was built for one specific reason, and was built to watch out for the enemy. They always had people in watchtowers. Now, watchtowers, they were always part of the city walls, but they had watchtowers on different high hills and around the country. And they would use different ways to signal, but one of the most prominent ways they used was to blow a ram's horn. If there was an enemy coming, they would blow the ram's horn at night, in the morning, it doesn't matter when. They would signal that there's an incoming danger. And what's been missing a lot of times in our lives, and that's what happens when we go through the valley experience and we get to the dung gate, God reveals to us weak areas in our lives very quickly, whether it be friendships, whether it be television programs, whatever it is. But God expects you, when He opens up the fountains in your life, that you build a watchtower, that you keep guard, that you're not surprised again by the enemy in that same place. Because I am telling you, as sure as I am standing here, the very thing that you've overcome and got rid of in the dung gate and through the valley experience, the very next temptation you're going to get from the enemy is to try and bring those things back in your life. And you need to set up a watchtower in your life that makes sure, that guards your heart. The Bible says guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We need to make sure that we guard ourselves. Make sure that we watch, and that we're not again tripped up by those little things. Sometimes it's so easy when God deals with us about getting rid of things in our lives. It's so easy sometimes to get rid of them. But what happens tomorrow when you're tempted with the same thing? See, that is where you need the fountain, the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life, the strength, the grace which we talked about before. That grace that doesn't just cover your sin, but that sustains you. That makes you strong. That makes you stand up under trials. You need that grace to say no. See, the Bible says Jesus prayed and He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to pray that we're not led into temptation by our own selfish desires, by habit, history, other people. One of the things that Jesus said, when you see these times, He's talking about the end times. I believe we're in the end times now. He was talking about those times. He said, when you see these things happen, pray that you do not enter into temptation. We need to pray that we're not entering into temptation. See, temptation comes from within us. That's where it comes. Our fleshly desires. Go read the book of James. It makes it very clear. Temptation is when we get drawn away by our own lust, enticed in the sin, and the end is death. Back to the fountain gate. John 7:38. I'm going to start reading. 38 is the main verse, but on 37 it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers or fountains of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when you get to the fountain, when you repair the fountain gate in your life, when God restores you, when you come through that valley experience, the Holy Spirit begins to flow out of you. And it's interesting here. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Jesus said that. So if Jesus said, come, let him come to Me and drink, it means He had water to give them. Remember that parable when Jesus walked by the fig tree? The fig tree had all the beautiful leaves on it, everything. It says Jesus walked up to it trying to look for fruit and didn't find any. When people come to you, you can have all the great appearances of lushness, of beauty and splendor on you, but are you going to have anything to give them? Or is it all show and bling? We need to make sure that we're equipped by the power of God and the Holy Spirit flowing out of our lives, so that when people come to us, they don't get me. They don't get Rake. They don't get my history and my junk and everything that I've suffered through. They get pure water, Holy Spirit water, rivers of living water flowing out of Me into their lives, so that they can get the Holy Spirit in their lives. See, we need to make sure that our gate is repaired, our fountain gate. And make sure that those fountains do not dry up in our lives. Psalm 84 says, when they go through the valley of Baca, of bitterness, they make it springs of, or fountains of joy. We need to make sure that when we come through the valley gate, we get to the dung gate, we need to begin to thank God for what He's restored in our lives. I tell you what, it's not always pleasant to thank God when you're going through the valley gate. But know when you go through the valley, there is a fountain gate coming. There is a restoration coming where God will honor you. He will honor the decisions you make in faith. Do not fall out at the valley gate. Overflow. A fountain that doesn't flow is not a fountain. It talks about overflow. It's amazing. God, you think you're getting rid of stuff at the dung gate. Oh my goodness, God is preparing you for overflow. That which you sacrifice is nothing compared to what God has in store and in promise for you. Be faithful. Stand up and make the right decision. And if the Holy Spirit flows out of you, you must have the presence of God in your life. So it also speaks about a restoration of the presence of God in our lives. Remember Jericho? It had walls and gates too. Some of us here, I'm telling you now, God has showed me very clearly, there are some people here that have built gates in their lives, walls in their lives that are not from God. And it's so tightly shut up, that gate and those cities of yours that you've built around you, that God can't even get to you because you're so pride and so arrogant. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe it's just something, how you've set your mind. This is how I'm going to live my life. This is how I'm going to manage my finances. This is how I'm going to manage my family. All those things. You've built a gate and wall so high in your life that God can't even reach you. Make sure that you don't build the wrong gates and the wrong walls in your city, but that you repair the gates that God has there for you. After the fountain gate, the very next gate, I love this, is the water gate. Water talks about the Word of God, the washing of the Word of God in our lives. And it talks about it in verse 26. It says, moreover, the Nethinim who dwelled in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. Now I want you to catch this. I'm going to read you the names of what that actually means. But the water gate, it talks about the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that we were washed by the Word of God. It talks about cleansing of the bride. Verse 25, it starts, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I want you to catch this. Who is the bride? The church. We are the bride. Listen again. Who's our husband? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I'm telling you that Jesus has already done what he promised to do in that scripture. He talks about sanctification, sanctified by the word of God. And I want to challenge you. I don't want you to raise hands here. But think of it. How well do you know your word? Are you allowing the word of God to cleanse you, to wash you? I find it astonishing when I speak to Christians, how little do they know about the word of God. It's nothing more than a storybook to most of them, or a history lesson. But I'm telling you, that word is living water. It flows, it washes, it cleanses, it changes us. It is not always nice, I guarantee you that. But I want you to know that when you come to God, he will sustain you, and he will give you the strength you need to be washed by the word of God. And beautiful for me is Romans 12:1. It's fantastic. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word of God is the only thing that we need to allow in our lives to wash us, to change our hearts, to change our minds. Don't fall for friendships that try to influence you with their perspective, with what their experiences are, and everything else that seems good and right. The Bible says there is a way that seems good, but the end is death. In our lives, we need to be careful who we allow to speak into our lives. You know, sometimes there will be people with very good intentions, very good motives, want to present you their solution to your problem. But unless that solution doesn't come from the Word of God, it is not from God. And I'm telling you that in the Word of God is where we need to be grounded. It's where we need to be founded. It's where we need to be rooted. It is our foundation. You know, we can build all these walls, but if we build those walls on hopes and dreams and sand, guess what's going to happen when the wind comes? Guess what's going to happen when the rain falls down? They're going to crumble and fall. We need to make sure that our walls are built on the rock, on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. Now, the water gate. Oh, this is powerful. Remember, it refers to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It says, moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. The Nethinim means those set apart. A group or a group of temple servants to give, or the act of making or constituting. And Ophel means tower. So what repairs that gate? I'm going to put those names in there. Those who were set apart, who dwelt in the tower. Who's our tower? It says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Who is the name of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Let's say it again. Moreover, those who were set apart, who dwelt in Jesus Christ, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. I'm telling you, the restoration of the Word of God in your life needs Jesus. He is the Word. Read about it in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the water that washes us. He's the water that cleanses us. He is the only one that we need to allow to change our hearts and our minds to be renewed by the Word of God. And the horse gate. I have a funny feeling that's where the world is at right now. I have a very funny feeling now. Look, also keep in mind the proximity and the distance between gates, but I've got a funny feeling we're at the horse gate. I'll tell you why. It says in verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each one in front of his own house. The priests made repairs. The horse gate speaks of spiritual warfare and battle. In those days, they used horses to go into battle. We're at a time in our lives, whether you've just come through the valley in your own lives, you've gone through the fountain gate, the water gate, that is very applicable to us, but I think in the history of the world, we're seeing the church taking up arms. We're seeing there's a revival going across the world where children of God are getting back to making spiritual warfare. They realize that it's not Donald Trump that can save us. It is not Malcolm Turnbull that can save us. It's not Hillary Clinton. It is not Vladimir Putin. This world, by all means and purposes in the world of our earthly vision, is in chaos and in trouble, but not the church of God. And we should not let what we see in the natural dictate how we pray in the supernatural. Oh my goodness. It says in the book of Corinthians, it says, I think I actually have that scripture here somewhere, that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to pull down strongholds. I think I prayed it before as well. We need to make sure that when we see something in the natural that is negative, we don't rely and depend on the negative and stay there. We need to take up arms, spiritual warfare, and pray. When there's sickness in your body, am I talking to somebody here? When there's sickness in your body, when there's a financial attack, do not let it stay there. Get in the Word of God. Begin to take up arms. Begin to take up battle. Begin to declare. The Word says, declare those things that are not as if they are. You might not see healing. You might not see financial breakthrough. You might not see what you need. But begin to declare it in the spiritual realm. Establish it in the spiritual so it can manifest in the natural. Remember the supernatural. There's a supernatural realm all around us. Whether you believe in it or not doesn't change it. There's a supernatural realm going on right now. And there's a battle raging for your soul and for my soul. And the word of God declares in John 10:10 that the enemy has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, he has come to give us life and life in abundance. Now, don't get hung up on the abundance and look for the abundance. You look for Jesus. Because in Jesus Christ is where you'll find your abundance. In Jesus Christ is where you'll find health, is where you'll find power, is where you'll find every spiritual blessing, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I know so many people who want the spiritual blessing, but they do not want to be found in Jesus. They want to be on a Sunday. They will come in church on a Sunday. They will raise their hands. They will say the right things. They'll make the right noises. But the very same people tomorrow morning, when they're with their friends at work or somewhere else where it's not a spiritual atmosphere, they would sound and look like the world. They would sound and look like their friends. We need to make sure in our lives that we're always in Christ Jesus. Psalm 91, I love it. It says those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. No, not those who occasionally visit. See, we all want to claim the protection. Everyone wants to claim the protection. Everyone wants to claim the healing. But nobody's willing to make the sacrifice and says, Lord, I'm willing to dwell in your presence. Even if it means saying no to that job opportunity there. If it says no to that, I'll give you that. My wife's not here right now. She just left. But I had a funny job opportunity come my way, and I tell you what, it looked marvelous, absolutely marvelous, great money. I came highly recommended to them. And as I started digging, it's one of those companies, when I started doing research, it's a company that's a shelf company for another company, for another company, for another company. Anyway, so that already started ringing, you know, alarm bells. And I tell you what, we were in a bit of a financial position where we really needed God's hand. And in the flesh, it was so easy to just say, you know what, let's say yes, we can always get out of it. But it was for a lifestyle product company. I'll just leave it there. But I tell you what, it's so easy just to go for the money. It's so easy to go for all that. When you're in trouble, make sure that the answer or the perceived answer that come your way is really coming from God. Have discernment. Have discernment. You know, it talks in the Bible, it talks about the sons of Issachar. It says that they were not the tribe of Judah, where, you know, there was a lot of promise for the tribe of Judah, that the king and the scepter will not depart from Judah. And a lot of other tribes had a lot of other blessings on them. But it says the sons of Issachar was well renowned. They're one of the smaller tribes. But they understood, they had discernment of the times and the seasons. And I tell you what, in our lives, I pray that every morning. I said, God, I pray for that anointing of Issachar to come upon me, that I would understand the times and the seasons we're in. Because God will give all of us promises in our heart. He will germinate, is that the right word? Those promises like seed in our heart. But we have to make sure that we do not prematurely open those seed up in the ground, because it'll be an abortion. You need to make sure that you wait for the right time and the right season. Yes, God has promised you favor. He might have promised you that job. He might have promised you that ministry even. But if you do it prematurely, it'll be an abortion. Cherish those desires in your heart, but ask God for the right season, the right time in your life to let it flow. Now, I believe the church is at a crossroad. We can decide which way we're going to go. Are we going to be partakers in the crowd? Are we going to be the ones sitting in the stands cheering on those who are doing battle? Or are you going to be found with those on the racing track that is battling this thing out? There is an attack right now for the lives of your children, for the lives of our children, for our nation, for this world. Through every influence that the enemy can use, he's using the media and everything else. But us as a church should not sit down. I hear too many Christians saying and claiming it's the will of God. Oh, the will of God will prevail. No, the will of God is for us. when we see unrighteousness, to speak up, for to keep seeking and being hungry for truth and righteousness and justice, and to see the word of God flowing freely. You need to pray. Some of us, you know, or some Christians hear that word and all they want to do is they want to go bash politicians up. No. You need to pray that God will bless the politicians. You know, so many of us, and I'm going to talk directly now, so many of us are very easy to criticize the leaders of our nation, to criticize every decision your council makes and everything. When was the last time you prayed for your council member? When was the last time you prayed for Malcolm Turnbull? I don't care if you voted for him. That was not a prerequisite in the Bible. It didn't say if you voted for him, pray for him. You need to pray that God will give him godly counselors. I'm telling you, Wednesday night we were here. We were praying for revival. We were praying for this nation. We were praying for our local council elections coming up. We were praying for the city. We were praying for the world nations and the change that's about to take place in the guard of the world economy and everything else. That God, even if it's not a godly person he has there, go read the book of Kings when David was attacked. There wasn't a godly person on the throne, but God confused the people that gave him advice, and he brought in godly counsel. Pray for godly counselors. Pray for God's prophets to start rising up and standing up in the church. Pray for God's prophets to start saying, you're seeking for that little girl that was abducted there. She's not there. God showed me in a vision. Go find her. There she is. Why are the world turning to seances and palm readers and all these other witchcraft and witch doctors? They need to turn to the church of Christ. But we need to be holy, blameless, spotless, washed by the word of God. We shouldn't have hidden agendas. You know, the problem is with a lot of Christians, they're too afraid to stand up for God because they know they've got skeletons in the closet. We need to get rid of those skeletons. We need to get through the valley gate and get to the dung gate and get rid of those skeletons so that the world can't point fingers at us and say, ah, you're saying this, but blah, 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 blah. We need to make sure that our lives are holy. Our lives are blameless. And it does not mean we never make mistakes. But what it does mean is you live with an attitude of repentance. When you do make a mistake, you fall on your knees. You ask God to forgive you. Now, the very next gate is the East Gate. And they're very close in proximity. And that's the East Gate currently today as it is in Jerusalem. It's sealed up. And they sealed, the reason they sealed it up, I don't even think it was the Jews that sealed it up. I think it was the Turkish or something, but somebody sealed up. But the Jews, anyway, they refused to open it because the word of God says that Jesus said he will be the next one to enter through. The king will go through the east gate. So they've sealed it up. They're waiting for their Messiah. He will be the one that unsealed the gate and go through it. But the east gate talk about the glory of Christ Jesus, the return of Jesus Christ. And it says, after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, a lot of she's in there, the keeper of the east gate made repairs. Interesting that there was a keep. Every other gate was repaired, but this gate had a keeper. What unlocks that keeper? Spiritual warfare. You can't expect the glory of God until you hit your knees in your war room closet, until you start praying and asking God for an outpouring of his revival. We are praying right now in this city for, and across the nation and across the world, people are praying for the return of the that Joel chapter 2, the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month, where God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. There are going to be many Christians on that day that get offended when God pours out his Spirit, because he says all flesh. They're going to be Muslims. They're going to be atheists. They're going to be all others. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, the Bible says. They're going to get a revelation of Jesus Christ such as the church has never had. And those who have been casually sitting in churches, warming the pews Sunday after Sunday, are going to get offended by that. And they're going to turn their backs on God. And we need to be careful that we pray for this. We pray for the outpouring of the Spirit, and that we rejoice when we see it. And we keep praying, because God is going to do it. As sure as I am that I'm standing here now, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. But we need to be ready for it. And we need to be rejoicing when God is moving, when he pours out his Holy Spirit in our city, in our nation, in our leaders across the world. We need to see a revival such as we've never seen before. That billions of people, I'm praying for billions of people to be saved. We need to pray for that. That's the glory of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Eastgate, you want to see the glory in your own life. Each one of us want to see the glory in our own life. And it says, after him, Shemaiah. Shemaiah means hears or obeys the Lord. You want to see the glory in your life? You need to hear and obey the word, the Lord, in your life. Don't just sing songs like there's no God like Jehovah. Make sure it's a reality in your life. If you say there is no God like Jehovah, then understand he's not like you. When he says something, you need to have fear of God and do it. Remember, God's word for you, God's promises. When God tells you to do something, he never expects you to understand it. Your understanding of God's command is not a prerequisite to your obedience. I know so many Christians. I know them now. In this day and age, that they're not filled by the Holy Spirit, they can't speak in tongues because they don't understand it. Well, that's not for you to understand. They don't understand how giving their tithe is going to bless their finances because they don't understand it. They don't understand how turning the other cheek is going to make things better. They don't understand it, so they don't do it. God never asked you to understand it. He said, you obey my commands. That's all. You obey and you'll see what God does in your life. You can't expect God to give you peace in your life, but when the enemy hits you on one cheek, you don't want to turn the other cheek. You want to get back. You want to fight. Yeah? It's so easy. We have to make sure that we live in sacrificial obedience to the Lord. Everything you have comes from God. You might as well give it back to him anyway. Everything. Don't wait till God removes things from your life before you realize what you had. I said last week in Deuteronomy 33, I think, that our God is a jealous God. That God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want to have anything in your life that separates you from him, which is why he allows you to go through these cycles of valleys in your life, because he's dealing with those things in your life. But at your time, at your pace, he's dealing with those things so that you can get rid of them, so that there'll be a little bit more of his Holy Spirit in your life. See, we always say, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. The problem is never with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with your capacity. See, I think there was a Shunammite, which woman was that story in the book of Kings where Elisha the prophet, she came to him and said, they're coming for my sons. And he said, what is in your hand? She said, I only have this little jar of oil and a bit of bread. I'm going to make it. We're going to eat it and die. What was in her hand? A little bit of oil. What was the miracle? He told her, go and gather all kinds of jars and vessels you can find and fill it. And fill it and sell it and you will have enough. When did the oil stop? When the jars were full. Make sure you've got a big capacity. Your capacity is limited, but the problem is we fill it with all kinds of junk, all kinds of television, all kinds of books and magazines and thoughts and pleasures of this world. Get rid of those things. Because I'm telling you, it might be painful for a season to get rid of some of the pleasures in our lives, but I tell you what, the everlasting joy of His Holy Spirit filling that spot is so worth it. And I'm not standing here professing to have attained it or received it. No, I'm saying like Paul, I'm still pressing in to the fullness and the promise of God to which that he has for me. And there's still valley experiences I'm going through right now. There's still things that I'm sacrificing right now where God deals with me, and it's not easy. I'm not saying it is easy, but I am telling you that God is faithful. I'm telling you that God will always have your back. The Bible says that he is a shield and a sun to those who love him. He's your rear guard. He's the one that protects you. He's the one that will never let any good thing lack from your life. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? He's going to test you in the valley. It's always easy when you're at the water gate, you're at the old gate, at the fish gate, to stand and talk about the promises of God. And it's so easy to say yes and amen to all the promises. But when you're in the valley, when you don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from, when you don't know whether your child's going to make it through the night, do you still believe? still believe. And I'll tell you what, we need to make sure. I'll teach one day, Pastor Ken allowing, I'll teach on the difference, what it is between having a belief and having a value. See, when you've made up your mind, when you've got a core value, when you've made up your mind that this is what it is no matter what. See, I can change your beliefs very easily. The spin doctor can do it. You can change your belief very easily, but when you have a value, I'll tell you what, I've got values in my life that I don't care who you say and which angel appear to me that will not change. And one of those is holiness, sanctification, repentance, the blood of Christ Jesus. He died for me and he saved me. My health is not found in wealth or anything else. It is found in Christ Jesus. All those things, I've got values in me that cannot change. They are challenged, but I don't change them. The return of Christ, the east gate. The last gate. Now, this is a very important gate for us, all of us. And for the church of Christ Jesus, because we will come through this last gate. And that's the inspection gate. And the symbolic reference for that is that it's a continued sanctification and inspection of our lives before God. It also talks about God's inspection of our lives at the Bema seat of Christ. It's the inspection gate represents rewards. Now it says after him in verse 31. After him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Melchijah means to be or to become king. That gate, the inspection gate, it's a continual inspection of our lives where God inspects us and he gives us rewards. And each one of you and I decide what those rewards are going to be. Are we going to lose rewards? The Bible talk about losing rewards. That's another message. Or are we going to get rewards? See, 1 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "For I know nothing. I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." See, the bride of Christ, the church of God, us, we will one day stand before that inspection gate of Christ Jesus. And we will be inspected by God. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust there are well known in your consciousness." We must all appear before God one day. The church of Christ is not very far from that time. We're not very far from that time. I believe. And we need to make sure that we receive the reward. See, the world get judged. There are two judgment seats of Christ. The world and those who do not believe in Christ get judged separately. But every Christian, everyone who makes it to heaven will be judged as well. Not for death or going to hell or life, but for rewards. For what you've done. You will receive rewards or you will lose rewards. Some of us, Paul writes in the New Testament, are saved as if through fire. We still have a little bit of smoke coming in our tail here as we enter heaven. But we made it. We're all going to live in the glory of God. But not everyone's going to reign and rule with Christ as kings. The Bible makes it very clear. What are you doing today? Are you heaping up for yourselves rewards where moth and rust can destroy? Or are you rewarding your treasure in heaven for you? Where do you gather for yourself? Do you gather souls right now, which you can take to heaven? Or are you too busy trying to heap up all the worldly things that are going to stay behind? And one day you're going to stand empty-handed before God. See, there's a scripture that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his own soul? You can have the whole world and still forfeit your soul. The rich young ruler, he had done everything right, but the one thing where Jesus challenged him, it says he went away sorrowful. He didn't want to give up his riches. Don't let anything stand in your way. And learn from that parable, no, it's not even a parable, learn from that as well, that Jesus didn't go running after him and say, oh, whoa. Maybe give some to the hospitals and the poor and the needy, and you know, we can make an agreement there. When Jesus asks you, he doesn't ask for bits, he asks for everything. Jesus doesn't ask you for a piece of your heart, he asks you for everything. Because he gave everything. He's given it already. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12. I love this. It says, but you are, all of us, each one of us who's made a commitment to Christ Jesus, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So he talks about the goldsmiths that repaired that gate. The inspection gate, gold in the Bible talks about divinity. Always, when you read the color gold always talks about God's divinity. It's when God will restore at that gate, he will restore his bride unto himself. Remember how I said it started with the sheep gate and it ended with the sheep gate. Jesus is coming back for each one of us. Are you going to be ready? Jesus, I said last week, Jesus Christ, the beautiful thing of the sheep gate is that's where Jesus went out when he carried the cross to Golgotha on his back. Jesus has already gone out the gate. We came in through that gate into his kingdom. We need to make sure that we continually live a life that is inspected by the Word of God. Don't let people inspect you. I don't care what people say. I'm never interested in people's opinions, in their pleasures, or in their attitudes. I'm always interested in what does the Word of God say. What does the Word of God say? Every problem you face today, even in this technological age, there is an answer for every problem you have in the Word of God. Problem is that we have not learned to hear God's voice. And we don't know what it means to sacrifice and spend time in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. See, when you're in a battle in the old days, and you've got a bow and arrow, you can only shoot the arrows which you have in your quiver. And I see so many Christians walking around with arrows in their hands, and they brag about the bows in their hands. They brag about the bow, beautiful bow they have. They've got no arrows in their quiver. They can't quote one scripture. They don't know what it means to trust God. And the moment that trouble hits, they're silent. We need to make sure that we stay with our knees bended before God. Always in humility. Let him change us. Let him challenge us. And some of us, we have walls in our lives. Some of us, we have gates. The Bible talks about the gates of brass and iron that he, God, will destroy. And some of us have built up gates in our lives that are so thick and so strong that it needs God to come and destroy those gates in our lives because we've had them for so long. They're so part of our lives. So look, if you go back to that east gate, they're so part of our lives. We even have graves in front of them. We have trees and beautiful. We try to hide those gates because of an offense that has come our way. Because of something that somebody has said one day or done to us one day. We've built up these walls that are impenetrable and gates that are shut. And you've isolated yourself, not just from people around you, but also from God and his Holy Spirit. You allow everybody can come and have a feast with you and touch all the other gates, but don't touch that gate, please. Ooh, stay away from there. Don't talk to me about forgiveness. Thanks for sharing that, Matt. Don't talk to me about forgiveness. You don't know what they've done to me. I don't care what they've done to you. Do you know what they've done to Jesus? They mocked him. They spat on him. They ripped out his beard. They crucified him. They ripped the flesh off his back. Did he deserve it? No. So don't come and tell me that I don't deserve. You don't know what happened to me. Jesus knows. And he loves you so much so that he allowed his innocence to be crucified on the cross. And he became the sin for you and I, so that you and I don't have to live behind those closed walls and those gates, so that we can live a free life, open to God, open for the Holy Spirit. But we have to make sure that we've got watchmen at our gates. In our homes, fathers, husbands, you are the anointed gatekeeper in your house. And I'm telling you, go read the Bible. I talked about it last week. Go listen to that. Every time that a person operates outside of their anointing, there's a curse that comes upon them. Make sure that you don't operate out of your anointing and let your wife be the one that's the spiritual head of the home. You be the spiritual head of the home. Make sure they follow you. Make sure you're the first to get up on a Sunday morning to come to church. Make sure you're the one that doesn't allow anybody to go to sleep tonight before we've read and we've prayed in the Word of God. Make sure when you get up in the morning, when the others are asleep, you're founded on your knees, asking God, God, I pray today that you would give my wife favor, that you would bless her. Lord, that you protect my children. Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood to my children, that you would lift up a standard against them, that they will not get to my... Are you standing on your knees? Are you doing spiritual warfare for your family, for your finances? Or is it just easy come, easy go? Where's your life? Where's your life? It's for each one of us today. We have to make sure that we stand in the anointing and the calling of God on our lives. Don't try and be a pastor of a church if that's not where God called you to be. If God called you to bend metal all day long, bend that metal for Jesus Christ. Make sure you bend it the best way possible so that when people see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. See, everything goes back to Jesus. Be careful. Be careful when success comes your way. Please be careful. Don't start gloating in it. Give it back to Jesus. Give it back to Jesus. See, it says that Lucifer, I talked about it last week. Go read it, how important, or go listen to it, how important the anointing is. Lucifer, he looked at himself and said, look how glorious and how beautiful I am. It says he was the most beautiful angel ever made. Every jewel was encrusted in him. He had pipe organs. He was leading worship. He was the angel. But his ways got corrupted and he became so infatuated with his success and his glory that he began to take the glory for himself and not to give it back to God. Make sure you walk humble before God. Please, when you have success, when you get that job, when you get that breakthrough, make sure your praise and thanksgiving outweigh your supplications. Some of us, we're so easy, it's so easy for us to pray day after day, hour after hour for breakthrough. And God gives us the breakthrough. We say thanks and we walk on. Keep giving thanks to God for things that He's done. Always give thanks in all matter of supplication. Give thanks to God. Always. Don't let iniquity be found in you one day where you've kept it yourself. It says God knows the prior from afar. But to the humble He gives grace. Humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God. He will lift you up, the Bible says. But when He lifts you up, make sure you know who it is that lifted you up. Not your own doing. See, I always tell my kids, I've got to make it personal for them. They've got to understand it. When you get that A in your report, when you win the race, just remember, it's God that gave you the ability to get the A. God gave you those legs. Don't wait for an accident to happen and you lose your legs before you realize what you had. You never thanked God for it. Thank God for everything. I stand amazed, and I'm giving God the glory. You read all these statistics on children that are disabled and this and that. My heart breaks. My heart goes out for them, for those parents. But God has given me 4 children that are healthy, that are normal, and I thank God for it. Make sure you see the little things in your lives. Little things in your lives, and give God thanks for it all the time. Why don't we close in prayer?